How you guys doing this morning?
Good.
Yeah, so as Lorraine shared, I'm overseeing our young adult ministry. We just started last week, and so it's been busy, but it's been such a blessing to just walk with our young adults. I've been at Lighthouse for almost 10 years now, and I've never been to a Lamplighters meeting, for obvious reasons. But I think I was a caregiver once when I was in college for like 1 week. But other than that, I've never been. So a lot of the guys told me leading up to this that this is kind of the hardest message to give to moms. I know you guys are like the most gracious people, but I'm more nervous now than I am on like a Sunday morning. So, yeah, you guys strike fear into my heart. But when I was asked to bring the word, I didn't know this. It was the first meeting. So I just kind of said, yeah, September 15th, that's cool. So if this doesn't... If this goes poorly, basically, this is not like the standard of what Lamplighters is supposed to be. So, and just so I get a show of hands, how many people have like one kid? Okay, two? Three? Oh, wow. Okay. More? Okay. Wow. Okay. Cool. That's just... Five. Yeah, that's right. I love kids. There are four kids in my family growing up, and it was just a joy. And God willing, I hope to have a lot of kids in our family. And so, and I'm starting to realize as now I'm married, I'm getting older, just everything my parents went through to raise us. Four kids was not easy for my parents. So I'm really thankful for this ministry because I think it's just such an important part of the church and just a support for the families in general. So this morning I was asked to speak on discipleship, and we're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. And we're going to be looking at verses 3 to 14. I'm going to read them. It's going to be a really long passage, and there's a lot to the passage, but I just want to really just point out three encouragements this morning to you guys. So 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is Paul writing to Timothy. He's a young pastor whom Paul had trained up in the ministry, and he's writing to encourage Timothy. And so I'm going to read from verse 3 to 14, and then we'll pray, and then we'll start talking about this passage. Verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what he has entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Let's pray real quick and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for these moms here and just their heart and love for their kids and for this church. And we pray, Father, that you would just bless this time. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to think through discipleship, Lord. And help us to see your word and speak to us clearly through it, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to take a minute and think about who's a hero in the faith for you. Right, so who's someone that comes to mind right away? Maybe for some of you guys, it's like you already know who that is. Think of a person who's modeled faithfulness or modeled just someone you looked up to and respect. Someone whose faith you wanted to imitate. Maybe it was a person who brought you to faith in Christ. or someone who brought you to church for the first time, a pastor, a discipler, a grandparent, right? Someone who's been a model for you. And when we think about these people, we can often kind of pinpoint how they've impacted our lives, how they've affected us, and kind of changed the trajectory of where we were headed and now where we are today, right? In college, I was the recipient of a discipleship relationship, friendship that kind of transformed my life. And by God's grace, this man discipled me in the gospel, right? He showed me my sinfulness and how I wanted to do my own thing and rebel against God. He showed me how I needed a savior and I couldn't save myself from my sins. And he showed me Christ. He showed me how Jesus Christ came and died for my sins and took my sins upon his shoulders when I couldn't do anything about it. And how believing in Christ as my Lord and Savior saved me from that eternal wrath. And that was discipleship in my life. And yet, as I've reflected more about heroes in my faith, I've reflected over the years, I've realized more and more how the Lord has graciously set me up even before that college experience. In fact, I realized that I had a hero in the faith before I went to college, right? And that person was my mom. And my mom is not a theological juggernaut. She couldn't quote Bible verses at me, but I just remember her faithfulness in the most critical, crucial moments in life. Right? My mom, typical Taiwanese mom, right? She used to do these things where she would remind us. There are three boys, and then we have a baby sister. But she used to do these things where she would remind us over and over again. Like she would tell the boys, that, hey, can you go to the store and get something? And we'd be like, okay, cool, mom, yeah, we'll go. And she would tell us in the house, like, hey, you need to go get this thing, like milk or whatever. And then she'd tell us again while we're on our way out to the car, like, hey, you need to do this, you need to go get milk. And once cell phones were invented and we had cell phones, she would actually call us. We'd be like on our same street, driving down the street, and my mom would call us and be like, hey, don't forget the milk, you know, and we're like, mom, we got it, okay? We got this. And then we would forget the milk. But you know, my mom had that imprint on me of just reminding me of all these things. And I find myself doing that with Kristen now, right? I just remind her over and over again. She's like, stop reminding me, you know? And I'm just like my mom in so many ways. But the most important things that I learned from my mom aren't actually things that she said to me. And I didn't realize it at the time. But there are a lot of things that have to do with my faith that my mom had shown me, right? Not only her consistency in going to church, right? She never let us miss church, not for any games, not for any reason. And she was constantly encouraging us to pray. But not only those things, I remember her generosity to the church and to the other and to our friends, right? My mom always had this open door policy where friends would just show up at our house and she would cook them breakfast before school. She would give them rides. I remember my mom joyfully writing checks to the church when our family didn't have any money, you know. And that's not something that she told us she was doing, but I just remember those moments. I remember my mom's humility, right? She would always call herself the gopher of the church. She would be, I talk about her in the past tense, but she's still alive, so. but, you know, she called herself the gopher of the church because she always wanted to be in the background. She's like, I'm just better at doing things, setting up tables and serving people. Right, I remember her trust in the Lord, and my mom went through some really difficult times in her marriage to my father. But I remember the times when I was most upset, when I was most angry. I walked into my mom's room. I remember walking into my mom's room on some mornings, and she would just be praying, or she would just be reading her Chinese Bible, running to the Lord for help. You know, and I could see the stress and the burden on her face, and yet that was what she spent her time in the mornings doing when she was kind of in the most difficult times of her marriage. And these are these lasting memories that I have of my mom and her discipleship of me when I was young. And I'm thankful for mothers because I know how big of an impact you guys have as one of the primary disciplers in your families, right? The things that you do, the love that you show your children. And so this morning, as we're talking about discipleship, I'm going to be talking mainly about how to faithfully disciple our own children. But I hope that some of the things we talk about aren't just applied to our own children, but just in discipleship in general, right? How we can raise up younger people or younger people who are in different seasons of life, and how we could think through these things, like when you're meeting up with a college student, you know, sharing the gospel with a family member. These are things that I hope you would be encouraged by in God's word as we think through discipling. Now, what is discipleship? People always ask me about discipleship because my title is the pastor of discipleship, which isn't really what. So we're like organizing classes for discipleship, but I don't set up like individual one-on-one stuff. But I would define discipleship as a life-on-life investment. Sorry, I should have put this in your notes, but a life-on-life investment of imperfect people clinging to a perfect Christ and being perfected by the Spirit. I'll repeat that. A life-on-life investment of imperfect people clinging to a perfect Christ and being perfected by the Spirit. And I use this definition because it recognizes that discipleship is a relationship between sinners. It's sharing our failures, our imperfections, our disobedience, but it's an investment in each other's lives as we cling to Christ and walk together in this process of sanctification, of becoming more like Christ. Right? So it's recognizing we're sinners, Christ is perfect, and by the Holy Spirit, we're able to become more and more like Christ. And everyone in this room is a discipler. And you've all been entrusted with children to disciple, to raise up in the faith. And I'm thankful because we have biblical examples and encouragements how to do this well for the glory of God. Right? So this morning, we're going to look at three encouragements for effective discipleship, and my hope is that you would be encouraged to disciple and to steward well the opportunities you have, not only in your own family, but also in the local church. If you call Lighthouse, you know, your home church or whatever local church you go to. So just three encouragements this morning. And the first is this, live a life that displays sincere faith. Live a life that displays sincere faith. Have you ever been reminded of something in your life, and because of those fond memories, you're like encouraged to do something? Like when old friends get together, maybe you can think of times when you talk about the good old days. You're encouraged, man. You know, we gotta meet up more often. We gotta talk more often because you're just remembering the good old days. For me, when I think about back on like certain missions trips I've gone on, right? Maybe trips to like impoverished countries, and I'm encouraged that the power of the gospel can change lives. And so it motivates me more remembering those things that man, you know, the gospel can change people's lives. That's really what they need. And oftentimes remembering or being reminded about the past can be an encouragement towards the future, right? And this is something that Paul does for Timothy in this passage. He points back to the sincere faith of his ancestors as an encouragement towards the future. So just to give context, and this is kind of cool, but Paul was in prison when he's writing this letter to Timothy. Okay, he's in prison, and this is one of the last letters that Paul's going to write. And he's writing to Timothy because Timothy is this discouraged guy in ministry. Okay, he's discouraged in ministry. He's fearful. He's thinking about quitting. He's like, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't think I'm cut out to be a pastor. And at the time, there's this guy named Emperor Nero. I know history, but he's beginning to sense that his empire is about to crumble, right? And so what Emperor Nero does is he starts persecuting all these Christians. And Timothy's on the forefront. He's the pastor of this church, and his people are beginning to get persecuted because Emperor Nero's blaming Christians for the empire crumbling. And that's why when Paul writes to Timothy, he's saying, I remember your tears. I long to see you, because he knows that Timothy is feeling the heat. And Timothy is probably this timid guy, too. Scripture and history tells us that he had health issues. Now his mentor, Paul, is in prison, never to be released. Really, this is kind of where he's going to be, the end of the line for Paul. And so Timothy, you can imagine, you can put yourself in his shoes. He's scared to death. And yet, Paul reminds him of the significance of the race that he's running in ministry. And Paul says, as a way to encourage him, he points and says, look at the legacy of your faith. Rejoice in the legacy of your faith that brought you to this point. Right? And in verse 3, Paul points to his ancestors and how they had served God. But then, focusing on verse 5, Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. Right? So we can imagine Timothy being one of our kids. He's grown up to be Paul's most trusted companion in ministry. But contained in these verses is this legacy of faithfulness, of God, trusting in God's sovereignty. And so I want to kind of unravel Timothy's kind of history a little bit. Timothy's from this city called Lystra. And in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas go on their first missionary trip, right? Paul and Barnabas went on three missionary journeys. And in Acts 14, they go on this their first missionary journey, and they go to this city called Lystra. And in the city of Lystra, there's this really weird thing that happens. Is basically Paul and Barnabas come, and they, by the power of God, heal this crippled guy. Okay, so it's like, crippled guy, get up. Cool. You know, he's healed. And the people of Lystra, instead of like worshiping God, they worship Paul and Barnabas. And they call them Zeus and Hermes. Okay, they're like, dude, you guys are awesome. You guys must be the gods. Come down to earth to be with us. And for some reason, Barnabas was Zeus. If I was Paul, I'd be like, dude, I did the healing. You know what? Why am I Hermes? But they said Paul talked a lot, so he was the messenger Hermes, you know? But they start worshiping Paul and Barnabas, and they're like, no. It's not our power that we do this. It's the power of God. But these people are worshiping them. And then this weird thing happens where the Jews, the Pharisees, come in, and they're like, no, guys, we shouldn't worship these guys. They're bad, false preachers. And so the people of Lystra go from worshiping Paul and Barnabas to stoning them. Okay, so Paul gets stoned. Okay, that sounded weird. Paul gets stoned, and he gets to the point where he's like, they think he's dead. So they drag him out of the city, and then Paul just kind of stands up and is like, oh, I'm not dead. And then he goes on to the next city, right? So it's this weird story where he gets stoned, they think he's dead, drag him out of the city, he gets up, grabs Barnabas, and they go to the next city. To go preach the gospel, okay? So weird event. But after they finish preaching at this other city, they come back to Lystra. And Acts 14 tells us that Paul and Barnabas come back to Lystra, and they encourage those believers in that city to continue in the faith despite the persecution that they had just faced, okay? So they're going back into enemy territory, and they're strengthening them, saying that many tribulations are going to come up, but have hope in the kingdom of God. And he committed them to the Lord, right? This small group of followers, after all that has happened, he's committing them to the Lord. And it's this amazing story of them going back into enemy territory. And the amazing thing is that in that crowd of disciples, that small group of people is Lois. And Lois is Timothy's grandmother, right? So she was there, and close behind Lois was Timothy's mom, Eunice. So Timothy's faith was born out of this persecution, this extreme faithfulness on behalf, on the part of his grandmother and his mother in the face of persecution, right? And this is meant to be an encouragement. Paul brings this up as an encouragement to Timothy because Paul's reminding him of their sincere faith. Of his mom and his grandmother before him, how he had always had their example to look at when he was in his darkest moments. And it's this crazy story, but out of it, Timothy is raised up as a child with genuine faith and becomes a companion of Paul, who brought his grandmother to faith. Now, have you ever thought about your inheritance of faith? Like, think about the person who shared the gospel with you, or the person who brought you to church for the first time, right? Have you ever thought about who brought them to faith? Who brought them to church? Maybe it's your family members who have just continually brought you to church, or maybe it's a complete stranger who brought them to faith. And it's pretty amazing if you go back and you kind of track how, you know, your legacy of faith came about. And here we stand today, and we're in this line of faith. Right, we have the opportunity to continue it on in our children and in others in the church. There's this legacy that we're a part of. We've all been knitted into this tapestry of gospel ministry, of the faith of people who have trusted in God and have set an example for us. And they've shown the importance of the gospel and the effects on our daily lives. So we've been called to do the same, to be a picture of sincere faith to our children and to others, other kids that we might be babysitting or watching. And so the encouragement for this first point is just simply to live a life of sincere faith. right? I remember the difficult days my mom had and how she struggled, and I could see the concern and stress on her face, and yet through all the chaos, I could see her faith in God and how it was the steadying experience for her to run to the Lord in those most trying times. I think real simply, to have a sincere faith means to never be content with the depth of your relationship with the Lord, right? As life gets busier and busier, as distractions kind of abound more and more, to protect that time that you have with the Lord, to protect never being content with that, knowing that your life has this faith ripple effect in the faith of your family as well. And so the greatest blessing you can pass to your children is to live a life of sincere faith before God and before your family, and really never be content with the depth of your relationship with the Lord. So the first is to live a life that displays sincere faith. Secondly, live a life that teaches joy in the gospel. Live a life that teaches joy in the gospel. My mom did this crazy thing when we were growing up, and she used to pack lunches for all four of us growing up. So we're all 3 years apart, and so, you know, it was craziness. We used to go through, like, crates of fruit, right? Because she would just go to Costco, buy a crate, and then in a week it'd be gone. And we were really active boys when we were younger as well. But my mom used to pack us lunches, and when I was in middle school, I remember my mom started packing. So she came from Taiwan, and so we had weird lunches. It was just, like, smelly stuff. I mean, like, the most normal thing she gave us was, like, egg salad sandwiches. But then by lunchtime, it smells really bad, right? And so that wasn't great. She used to pack these, like, dumplings, right? Those, I mean, if you do that now, that's awesome. That's, your kids will thank you later. But it just, for me, anyways. Like, my mom had these, like, dried pork. Like, you know the dried pork that's kind of like hair? Kids used to, like, freak out about that, okay? So what I would do is my mom would pack me these things. And I don't want to upset her, like, I didn't eat my lunch. So I would, there was this thing at school where it was kind of like the marketplace, right? Where kids would just kind of pawn off their lunches, right? It's kind of like the New York Stock Exchange for middle school lunches. I was constantly there, you know, and I would just like pawn off my lunch. Like, for some reason, kids loved rice with egg over it and soy sauce, okay? Like, I grew up in this like Caucasian neighborhood, and they loved that stuff. So I was eating like a king, you know? Like, I had nuggets, I had pizza every lunch, and they just loved eating that stuff. So that was cool. But it just came down to like, okay, we're making value judgments on our lunches, right? Like, how much is my lunch worth today, right? And that's kind of how I would go into my lunchtime. Like, how much is this egg salad sandwich worth? What can I get for it? Those rice with egg and soy sauce was like the cream of the crop, right? So got good lunches that time. It grew a lot, put on some weight. But we're assessing constantly, even in our own lives right now, what things are worth, what's not worth it, right? How can we get the most for our money? But when it comes to our discipleship, there are worldviews and value judgments that we're going to be battling every single day. Right? And the world is constantly telling us and our families that we should value what we should value and what we should worship. Security, control, possessions, status. But we're fighting and we're struggling on a daily basis for the sake of the gospel, to take joy in the gospel. And as believers, we're called to teach and to disciple people in a way that shows that the gospel, that our faith in Jesus Christ is of surpassing value. And that's where we find our ultimate hope and our ultimate joy. And that's what Paul says to Timothy, that the gospel of Christ is worth it. And so he says, value it, cherish it above everything else. He says, look, Timothy, I know you're down, but I have confidence in your sincere faith because I know where it came from. I know where you learned this from. I know your grandmother and your mother. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he doesn't leave us just reflecting on our past. In verse 6, he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, right? Which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And I think this verse is the main point of Paul's message to Timothy. He's saying, look, use God's gifts for the gospel ministry. Right? So he says, look at the lineage of faith that you've come from, and now you've been given this tremendous gift in the gospel. You've been given tremendous talents, so use it to its fullest potential. He's saying, do the work of the ministry because God has given you the gospel in all its power, its love, its self-control for this ministry. You see, as with all of us, it's not enough that Timothy just knows the gospel. It's not enough that he just can recite it to people. But there's this real, tangible encouragement here that the gospel isn't just something you know in your mind, but it's something that you can cherish and that you take joy in. And it's something that we value and find hope in, and other people see that. Right? This is why Paul, who's in prison, he continues to talk about how he's not ashamed of the gospel and how he takes joy in suffering for the gospel in verse 8. How the reason why he suffers is because of the gospel, and he's okay with that. He's not ashamed of it in verse 12. But he takes joy in doing the work of ministry because he knows that there's a power in the gospel, and the gospel allows him to live with a supernatural love, and that he can resist temptation with a supernatural ability to have self-control. Right, so Paul kind of shows us this example of valuing the gospel much more than anything else. I think for parents, it's a great reminder to pray for the gospel to take hold of our children's hearts. Right, that joy in the gospel would be taking hold of our children's hearts even at a young age, and to show them the surpassing value and the joy that we find, the hope that we find in the gospel message. Because the gospel is the only thing that will bring hope in the most hopeless of circumstances. It'll give them a never-failing joy, right? So for those of you with younger children, have you started thinking about how you're going to teach your children the joy in the gospel? Beyond that, how to love Christ and how to know and understand the gospel well. I'm thankful for Wayne because he's super our children's pastor, because he's super thoughtful about how to communicate the gospel to our children in Lighthouse. Ways to help them take joy in the gospel. And even for us, do we take joy in the gospel? Is it of surpassing value to us as we teach our children? Right, there's a saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Right, and maybe for you, the gospel has become too familiar. Right, you hear it every Sunday at church, but maybe it's become too familiar that maybe we don't take joy in it as much anymore. Right, but there's this simple good news, and yet we have this tendency to make the most familiar things become the most neglected things, and we sometimes think we need to find something deeper or more profound to kind of wow us into a relationship with God. But God has given us this simple, powerful good news that applies to our lives and we can take joy in. As mothers, you probably know how easy it is to start doing something and your kids kind of imitate you. Right? Maybe your kids start saying a word and you're like, I never said that word before, but your husband or someone said it. And the way you value the gospel can be easily imitated by your kids. Right? So when it comes to faith, what kind of imitation are you looking for from your children? Right? Because we don't want our kids to just do Christian things and have Christian actions, but we want them to imitate our Christian faith and our joy and our trust in the gospel. And so my hope is that our families at Lighthouse would find their ultimate joy in the gospel, in knowing that there's a Savior who has saved us from our sins and eternal wrath to come, that we would value Christ more than popularity, possessions, money, or relationships, that Christ is the main thing. One of the main things, I think, is that we can, in how we can teach our children about joy in the gospel is just resting in the gospel ourselves when there are difficult times or frustrations. For ourselves in the middle of difficult situations, right? Do we dwell on the grace of God? Do we have an unwavering faith in knowing and trusting that God is in control? and using each trial to kind of make us more like Christ. Right? So resting in difficult times. And it's okay to show your struggles and your burdens, but also clinging to this unwavering faith in Christ. When your relationships go awry or you haven't had sleep for a long time, right? Just coming to Christ and casting your burdens upon Him. Another way to continue this is to just share the gospel with those who don't know true joy in Christ yet. Right? This is the ultimate experience, ultimate example of finding joy in the gospel, because you're telling your kids that it is so worth it, that I need my friends, I need other moms, I need other people in my life to know the gospel. Right? And by sharing the gospel, this is just an ultimate example of joy in the gospel, that this is so worth it that I need to share it. Right? So live a life that teaches joy in the gospel. And lastly, live a life that depends on the Word of God. Live a life that depends on the Word of God. So I started serving in children's ministry when I was in college. And I'm thankful for those of you who were here when I was in college for letting me serve in that ministry. But I remember one of the first times I was in the glowworm, so it was like 2 years old, classroom under, two years old and under. 1 to 2 years old? Yeah. I just knew it was the class that I didn't have to teach anything. I just could carry babies the whole time. But I remember like one of the first mornings that I served on a Sunday, there was this one girl in the class, and she just had this angry look on her face the whole time. She was standing there, and I thought she really hated me because I was the only guy in the classroom. And so she's standing there holding this pole, just like with this dirty look in this morning. And I was like, man, you know, I'm doubting my faith at the time. I'm like, dude, should I be here? Like, is serving in children's ministry for me? And one of the moms thankfully came up to me and was like, yeah, it's not because she hates you, right? She doesn't hate you. She's just going number two right now. So she's really focused. And so so that was a relief to me, not a relief to the mom who had to change the diaper, but she was really focused for a long time. But that's when I realized, like, I have a lot to learn about kids. I have a lot to learn. I'm so thankful for moms because you guys are so gracious with us. And you teach us how to take care of your kids. And just in general, I think moms are so thoughtful when it comes to discipleship. Like, you guys are so thoughtful. I think in discipline, I've just seen moms in discipline be thoughtful about discipleship, right? Like, teaching your kids about grace when it comes to discipline in sports. Right, trying to see them, how God has blessed them with sports, how to encourage their teammates. Even for birthdays, just teaching your kids how to love others well and to not be so focused on yourselves. When the world is telling you it's your day, like, moms are teaching and discipling their kids to share, you know, it's not about you, right? And so I've been just so blessed to hear about these things and to see how moms are discipling your kids each and every week. And these are things I hope to teach my future children, God willing. And I think at the end of the day, our goal, your goal as parents, is to raise your children to be disciples of Christ, right? It's to love the Lord and to love the people around them, that they would be a picture of the gospel and a picture of Christ. But it's for a purpose, right? So that they would be able to teach others about Christ as well. That they would value the gospel so much that they would see the importance of others knowing the gospel as well. In other words, it's to steward them towards Christ's likeness for the sake of sharing Christ, for the purpose of sharing Christ with others. And we want to guard their hearts to do that, right? We want to, we're called to depend on the word and guard their hearts. So in verse 13 and 14, Paul is calling Timothy to guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Right, and he's specifically talking about guarding the gospel, fighting for the gospel in our hearts. And he's telling Timothy, look, you need to cling to the cross. You be sure not to allow outside distractions or suffering keep you from trusting in the Lord and perverting the gospel message. Right, so guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And Paul gives two prescriptions for how to guard this good deposit of the gospel message. The first is to follow the pattern of sound words, right, in verse 13. And then secondly, he says, to trust the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. In other words, he's saying depend on the Word of God for instruction and depend on the Holy Spirit to work in hearts. The Word of God, depend on the Holy Spirit. And we can look at Timothy's mom, Eunice, and her example of this. You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 15, just a page over, where Paul writes about how Timothy was brought up knowing the Scripture and seeing the work of the Spirit in his heart. Paul says this about Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." He's saying, look, Timothy, your mom taught you Scripture, taught you the Word of God from a young age, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Right? So God's Word is powerful to affect our kids, and to acquaint them at a young age is what Paul is prescribing to us. And so I think, just like Eunice, we need to depend on the Word for wisdom and understanding in how to raise our kids. Right? There might be a temptation to simply follow the example of other families or other moms and how they do things. And these are good things. These are great things. But the Word of God is the true standard for truth. Right? The Word of God is the true standard for how we are called to raise our kids. So do we depend on the Word for instruction to determine what should be important in our lives when we relate to our children? Right? Do we think about how we can teach the Word well to our kids so they will know it, so they will cherish it? And this is also a call for us to grow in our understanding of the Word as well. So by teaching God's Word, and secondly, trusting in the Holy Spirit for wisdom and encouragement, right? Turning to the Spirit and praying and trusting that the Lord will raise them, knowing as long as we're faithful to steward our children well. Really practically, and I know all of you probably do this, is just praying for our kids, right? Praying for our kids, praying for other parents, other families, kids, praying that the Lord would work in their hearts on a daily basis. Trusting that our prayers are heard by a great and a glorious God who is faithful to answer and will help us steward children in our lives. So I hope we're encouraged to kind of depend on God's Word as we think about discipleship, to trust in the Holy Spirit to guard the gospel ministry in our families. And just to close, Chris and I often talk about kids and how they're such a blessing, and I'm thankful that our church family loves the children here, and they're a blessing to us. And though we don't have any of our own, we're already praying that the Lord would you know, be gracious to us and bless us with children one day. I have this fear, though, of raising pastor's kids, I think Kim talked about this on Sunday, but it's partly because I grew up with pastor's kids, and they were the worst influences in my life. I'm thankful that I got to go through that kind of stuff. But as I thought about it, I think my prayer is that I would steward my kids well in the local church. And I think just something I've been thinking through is, you know, I want my kids to love coming to church. I don't want them to think of this place as like dad's workplace one day, you know. I don't want them to dread coming to the Bible. I don't want them to dread coming to family worship because I'm like, you know, come here, Brian Jr. Like, you got to, you know. But I hope that they would know that my dream for them, for their success, would just be revolving around knowing and cherishing Christ. You know, that I wouldn't love them based on, you know, the success of their bank accounts or the box score in a game, but it would just be, I want them to know Christ. I want them to be disciples of Christ first, and in turn to share that with their friends and others. And so I hope this morning was an encouragement to you just to live lives that display a sincere faith, that teach the joy of the gospel, and also that depend on the Word of God. And I'll be praying for you guys. It's a tough task that I will never understand, but I'm so thankful for this ministry. I'm thankful for the love that you guys show your children and the rest of the church family. Let me pray for us, and we'll close our time. Father, we thank you for your grace. And Lord, we thank you that your word is strong. Your word has just shown us, Lord, that we're called to faithfully disciple and steward not only our own children, but others in the church as well. And I pray for these moms that, Lord, as they raise their kids, they would be faithful and prayerful and just knowing, Lord, that the gospel is of so much value, a surpassing value, and that would be their main goal and just wanting to impart that to their children. Lord, I thank you for the love that you've given them for their children and the thoughtfulness that they've put into parenting. Lord, we pray that you would just continue to bless them, continue to encourage them, comfort them in times of trial, when there's no sleep, Lord. I pray that you would just give them a heart and a community where they can be thoughtful about gospel ministry in their own families and in the church, Lord. And so Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that you would bless the rest of this day for them. Bless their kids, Lord, that they would be growing up knowing you and knowing the gospel. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.